If you remember last week, we ended up with Isaac giving the final blessing there to Jacob, and Jacob now on the run. You say, what do you mean on the run? Well, Esau said, I'm going to kill him. He's taken my birthright, he's taken my blessing, and I'm going to take his life. And Rebekah heard what Esau said, and so she goes and to Jacob and makes a plan and says, look, you've got to get out of here. You can't be here. Your brother said he's going to kill you, and don't worry, when his anger passes, you can come back. And so she said, you've got to go. Well, she needed to make it look like he was leaving for a legitimate reason. So she came up with a scheme. She went to Isaac. She said, Isaac, look, we don't want Jacob marrying the women of this land. They're unbelieving. They're pagan. They're not part of God's plan. And I'll be grieved if he marries women here the way that Esau did. Let's send him back to our own family and let him find a wife there and carry on the godly line. And so Isaac sees that as a logical conclusion. And again, the right thing to do. And so he sends him on and says, all right, take off. And then we see Isaac, Jacob taking him back to Haran, but Jacob is on the run. And you know how I can associate with that? You know, one of the things I really appreciate about this particular portion of scripture with Jacob is that I can associate in a great way. Because even as Jacob was on the run, early in his life, I was on the run as well. And what we're going to see is Jacob's on the run, God is there to meet him, and God's going to open Jacob's eyes and reveal himself to him and show him that he is the way unto salvation. And again, there may be somebody here this morning that's on the run. Maybe right now you're on the run in some form and fashion. Maybe not running from a town or running from, a particular person, but maybe running from a situation. Maybe running from God, whatever the case might be. God is going to meet you. And I believe that if your heart is receptive, God will meet you today. And my hope is that before we leave here, you'll say the same thing Jacob did. Surely God is in this place and I didn't know it. Now you'll notice in your bulletin, it's entitled here, From Religion to Relationship. And again, this is something that I can associate with Jacob in as well, because Jacob is going to now move today from his parents' religion to his own personal relationship with God. And you see, there comes a time in our life when all of us have to move from the place of religion to the place of personal relationship with God. And I remember when that time happened in my place. You see, religion and relationship are two very different things. And what do I mean? Well, we need to describe that. Religion, note this, is man's attempt to reach God. If you're a note taker, that's exactly what religion is. Man's attempt to reach God. But relationship is the exact opposite. It's God's attempt to reach man. In one instance, man is reaching up trying to get to God. And the other instance, God is reaching down and saying, look, you don't have to reach me. I'm reaching you. You just need to have your eyes open so that you can see that. God has in all of us built in a natural desire for the things of the Spirit. Now, before you came to the Lord, you were drawn to religion or something of the Spirit or whatever it might be. Maybe you didn't even know why. You just felt you were drawn to it, because God says in his word, he's put that in all of us. Everyone has a desire, even those who claim that they're unbelievers. They have a desire for something spiritual. Now, if you harden that long enough, you'll get to where you want nothing to do with God or anything spiritual at all. But if not, you typically start out with a desire for religion. And that is trying to reach up to God. Everyone starts typically in that place, a place of religion. And religion can take many forms. Religion can be simply going to church. Religion can be doing good works. I'm going to do nice things for God, maybe giving to charity or whatever it might be. A religion can be honoring nature and animals as something spiritual and special. Religion can be getting into meditation techniques such as yoga or transcendental meditation. Or any number of religious activities can be a religious attempt by us to reach God. It's something we're trying to do to get to God. But God has to finally get our attention at some time in our life where he says, you know what? Enough. Now I'm going to show you that I'm reaching out to you. It's not you trying to reach me because you can't. I mean, again, you think of the Tower of Babel. They built the tower as high as they could. We're not going to be able to ever build something high enough to reach God. God has to reach down to us. And it's interesting, even when you read the story of the Tower of Babel, when they built it and they thought they were building this great monument in the sky to God, it says God came down to see what they were building. God has to even come down to see our greatest efforts to reach up. And so understand, we can't do it by religion, and we have to pass from those efforts of religion and get into the avenue of relationship. And again, the avenue of relationship is the one that God wants us to have. How do we get that avenue of relationship? Well, Jacob is going to find out today. And that is by the ladder that leads from earth to heaven and that connection that leads from man to God. The Bible says we've been separate from God. We're born separated. Understand that. And the only way we can get reconnected to God is how? By a ladder up to heaven, by some type of bridge that takes us back to God. And Jacob's going to see what that bridge is today, and we're going to see what that bridge is as well. Now, again, note this. I talked about Jacob moving from his family's religion to a relationship with the Lord. And again, that's something that each one of us need to do. And maybe some of you this morning, you're still living by your parents' religion. You grew up going to church, and so you go to church. Or you grew up doing something religious, and you're doing that religious thing. Listen, it's got to move from religion to relationship. And again, we'll see that happen in Jacob's life. God now makes his move with Jacob. Notice verse 10. Jacob on the run now. Remember the setting. Jacob went out from there, from Beersheba, and went toward Haran. And notice this. He came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head and lay down in that place to sleep. The first thing I want you to notice here, and I have this underlined, is that Jacob came to a certain place. Note that. Because yes, indeed, there's a literal application. Yeah, he came to a certain place and all this, but I believe there's a spiritual application as well here in what God is doing inside of Jacob. And that is this. God has now brought Jacob to a certain place where he can get Jacob's attention. You see, Jacob had been living under his mom's care and under his mom's watchful eye and under mom and dad's religion all of his life. But now God needed to get Jacob out of that atmosphere and put him in a certain place where now God could get his attention. And see, this is where things pass from religion to relationship. Here's where things pass from an area where we're not really thinking of the things of God to moving into the things of God. I remember when I came to the Lord. Before I came to the Lord, you know my story. I grew up as a preacher's kid, and of course I had traveling pastors coming through, and I was in church every week, but I never really heard God's voice myself. I never saw the Lord for myself. And so I wasn't in that place. Now, I'm not blaming God. I think that God had to get me to a place where I could hear, even as God had to get Jacob to a place where he could hear. But God had to bring me to a certain place. And I remember that certain place was finally in Nashville, Tennessee, after running from the Lord like Jacob was on the run. And running from the things of God all those years, God finally got my attention, got me to a certain place where I couldn't run any longer, and said, now that I've got him in this place, I can get his attention. Maybe God's got you in that place this morning. Maybe finally God has you in a place, that certain place where he can reach you, and he's been trying so hard to do that. But notice what else happened here when God got him in this certain place. And again, I associate all too well with this. Notice he stayed there all night because the sun had set. You know, it was a very dark place in my life. When God finally got my attention, it seemed like everything was sunny up to that point. I was young. I had strength. I had energy. I had all my visions and dreams. You know how we are as kids. I was going to be a famous musician. I grabbed my guitar and moved to Nashville. And boy, when they finally find out what I can do, and boy, they found out. And that's why I'm back in Knoxville. But that's a different story. You don't think about that when you're going. You have all these ambitions in your youth, you know, and you get there and all this, and you're excited, and the sun is shining. There was a song I remember back then, even when I was, in the world back then, the future's so bright, I need shades, you know. And again, that was kind of how it was, my viewpoint. And yet when I got there, I realized, you know what? The sun began to set on my life. And my life began to fall apart. I'm like, why is my life falling apart? It began to spiral down into all kinds of things. I won't go into the whole testimony. The point is, my life started becoming very, very dark, and the sun was setting on my heart. And yet I didn't realize at that time this was a certain place that God had brought me to. A certain place, a certain time, and God allowed the darkness to move in. God allowed all these things to take place so that he could get my attention. Because you see, if God had not brought me to a certain place where I was all alone away from my family, and God had not allowed the sun to begin to set on my life, I probably never would have looked up. But it didn't stop there. God loved Jacob so much that notice he also put him in a hard place. Notice the third thing in this verse I want you to take note of. He took one of the stones of that place and put it where his head was. For a pillow. I think Jacob was a little hard-headed. And you know what? God knows how to make a hard-headed person soft-headed. And what he does is he makes your circumstances hard. And the very place that you should find rest becomes very difficult. And now Jacob is in that place. I remember after God got me to that place in Nashville where my heart was ready to hear, and the sun began to set on my life and all my things that I thought I was going to do. And God said, no, there's something different that I have for your life. And God wanted to save me from my sin. You know, God made it very hard. It was a hard place. It seemed that everywhere I turned, it was stones. It was rock. People were hard. My life was hard. There wasn't any family to run to. I didn't have any friends. Everything was hard. And that's why I can associate with Jacob, because God brought me to that place. But see, here's my encouragement to you, because if God has you in a place right now where it's hard and where the sun seems to be setting on everything you thought you ever wanted in life or what you wanted to do, it may be the exact place that God wants you to be. And why is that? Number one, as a believer, it may take that for you to start looking up again and for God to rework in your life what he wants to work, because you veered off. And for an unbeliever, it may be the only thing that'll get your attention. I think the best thing that ever happened in my life was it falling apart. You know, we think, oh God, you know, if you love me, why don't you bless me and everything go great? If everything had gone great in my life, I probably would still be unsaved and on my way to hell. How I thank God that he brought me to a hard place. How I thank God that he allowed me to see the darkness that my life was in. And moms and dads, if God is doing that in your kids, don't panic. It could be the greatest thing that ever happened to your children. If it gets them to look up, certainly our heart breaks as parents, but also God uses that to bring our children to him, but also in your life, in my life. God will allow these times if you're in a hard place, but you might say, but Mark, I'm a believer and I'm in this hard place. God will use that as well. God knows what he's doing. And God was doing a work in Jacob's life. He knew what Jacob needed to be able to learn what it was that God wanted him to learn. And notice it says, then he dreamed. You know, there's nothing like restlessness to make you dream. And I think having a stone for a pillow could cause some restlessness. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. I love this. Notice this. God gets into a place where his life is hard and dark, but now he's open to see what God wants him to see. And what is that? A ladder stretching from earth to heaven. You see, what Jacob needed in his life was not more religion, not going to church and doing sacrifices like his mom and dad had done. He needed to understand that he had to have a connection to God as well. And you see, I had grown up in my mom and dad's religion, but I'd never seen the ladder to heaven. And the ladder to heaven is who? Well, why do I, who? Shouldn't I say what? No. Who? What do I mean who? Because the ladder to heaven Jesus identified was him. He said in John 14:6, no one goes to the Father except by me. And he even specifically revealed to Nathanael that the vision that Jacob had of the ladder connecting earth to heaven was indeed himself in typology. If you want to jot this down for later, you can, but I want to read it to you. Jesus talking to Nathanael in John 1:51 said this, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending. Ring a bell? And notice what he says at the end, upon the Son of Man. Really? You see, what Jesus was saying is, I'm the bridge from earth to heaven. I'm the one that reconnects man back to God. Man has been separated by sin. Man cannot reach God by religion. He can't do works. He can't get all these things to try to get to heaven on his own. It's only done by me reaching down by what I did on the cross in my blood and resurrecting the third day. And now I reach down to all of mankind. And when their eyes are open, when they're in that certain place where they can see, then they'll now see that the ladder is me and they have that bridge back to God. Isn't that exciting? See, Jesus Christ is that ladder. He is that bridge. And that's why, you know, when you're sharing with people, you need to be praying, God, open their eyes. We're going to see in a minute, again, where he says, God is in this place and I didn't know it. You know, God is in every place. And when we're sharing Jesus Christ with someone, or when you're hearing right now the gospel, that is the good news of Jesus Christ and what he's done, you know, whether you see it or not is depends on whether or not your eyes are open. And so we need to pray when we talk to people, God, open their eyes. Let them see that ladder to heaven. Let them see that bridge that's been built there. Because if they don't see it, they're not going to respond to it. Now, it's interesting. The word ladder can either mean ladder or some would say staircase. But either way, it's this bridge connecting God to man. And Jacob now is seeing that bridge for the first time himself. His eyes have been opened. And we need to be able to relay that to others. And we need to be able to pray for them that their eyes can be opened. Now, don't be discouraged if they don't see it right then. Just plant seeds. You know, I've had people that I've shared with and they don't get it at all, but seeds are being planted. I've had others that have come in that maybe very likely some of you have shared with, and they're ready to give their life without me saying a word, without saying anything. And they want to give their life to the Lord. Why? Because the seeds have been planted and their eyes have been opened and they see now this bridge to heaven. And now Jacob's eyes are opened and he sees this bridge to heaven, and yet he's going to understand exactly what this is later. But now God's beginning to reveal this to him. And notice it says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. And now we see him again reiterating that promise that he would give it to he and his descendants. And he says, also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So notice, we can look back historically and see that's exactly what has happened. Again, the Jews have spread to the west, the east, the north and south. They're all over the world. And God said, in the last days, after they spread, I'm going to gather them back to their land in Israel. And right now they're being gathered back. We've already seen some, I guess, 5 to 6 million Jews now. It might be as high as 7. I don't know. Back in the land now, where they've come back to Israel and Jerusalem. The Bible says God's going to continue to draw them back, because God is going to once again fulfill the promise he's giving right here to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and restoring them to the land and restoring them as a people to him. Right now, they don't know the Lord and they're not walking with the Lord. But at the same time, God says, I'm going to restore them, and one day they will. I'll notice here again, he says, not only am I going to bring you back to the land, which we've seen, or I'm going to spread you rather to the east, the west, the north, and the south, which we've seen. But notice this, he says also, all the earth will be blessed by you. And what a blessing the Jews have been to the world. Now, a lot of people don't feel that way today. But let me tell you some of the blessings that the Jews have been to the world today. Number one, the Messiah came through their bloodline. God chose that nation to send the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, into the world to save mankind. What is another way they've been a blessing to the world? They preserve the Scriptures. If it hadn't been for God using the Jews to preserve the Word of God, you would not be having a Bible study this morning. You would not be hearing the Word of God. Why? It wouldn't be recorded. But God moved in their hearts as a people and as a nation to record the Word of God, to continue to record it throughout the ages and to pass it down. And now this morning we have the Bible. And so again, you see, we have a great debt of gratitude to the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. And so God says, I'm going to use you as a blessing, and they have been a blessing. And so I know the nation of Israel is not honoring God right now, and I know the Jews right now are not honoring him. They're very irreligious, very irreverent to the Lord. But at the same time, we owe them a great deal. And so we need to show them the honor and respect that's due, and realize that without this nation, we would not be where we are today. Certainly God could have done it through whatever means he chose to do, but he chose the Jewish nation. And again, if God shows them such favor, then we should show them favor as well, even though they're not where they need to be. Again, we know that one day they will be. It tells us scripturally. So again, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And here we are being blessed by the Jews this morning, as the Messiah came through their bloodline, as we're studying the Word of God. And notice he goes on in verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. This would have been music to Jacob's ears. Why? He's on the run. Remember, Esau's going to try to kill him. And so now he's, for the first time, away from his family and separate from his family, and he feels all alone. And he realized, not only all alone, he's in a dangerous place, you know, and what's going to happen? And God says, don't worry, I'll be with you. You know, I remember again in Nashville when I was there all alone, no friends, no family. My life began to fall apart. And when I gave my life to the Lord, God said, I will be with you. And God has been faithful. He told all of us, he said, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And God has given you the same promise this morning he gave to Jacob. I'm going to be with you. And so if you think you're alone this morning, nobody understands me, I'm all alone, you're not. The Lord is with you. And God is going to be with you continually. He said that. And so now he tells Jacob, I'm going to be with you. And no doubt it gave him comfort in being away from his family, but also knowing there would be this level of protection from Esau, who would try to come in and possibly even chase him down and kill him. He says that I will bring you back to this land. Again, we know from scripture that 20 years later, he did bring him back. And by the way, when he brings him back, this promise is going to be the first thing we see Jacob mention. As he comes back to the land, he starts reminding God. You know, when he comes back in, he's coming in the land after 20 years of being gone, and he's there at the Ford Jabbok, and it says the Lord comes and wrestles with him. And it's this night of wrestling with the Lord before the next day he runs back into, guess who? Esau. You see, his servants had told him, Esau is coming to meet you. And he wants to see you. You're his brother. And he's thinking, oh, brother, I remember what it was like when I left Esau. He wanted to kill me. And probably 20 years of anger is built up. And this guy's going to. And they said, guess what? Esau's bringing 400 men with him. Oh, brother. See, the bottom line is he realizes I'm in big trouble here, or he thinks he is. And the first thing he does is remind God of the promises that he gave him. Believer, note that in your heart. Because God has given you promises, and God is going to give you promises, and there's going to come times in your life where it's going to look like those promises aren't going to come to pass, and you're going to be fearful and afraid, and whatever the situation is, and you need to remember, God said, I will be with you. For some of you, it may be nothing more than the finances and all the bills coming due. And you remember that God has been faithful your entire life to cover all of your resources throughout your life, and suddenly you're at this place where now all of a sudden you feel alone. The resources don't seem to be there. And you're like, what's going to happen? I'm going to collapse. My life is going to collapse. And what happens? God says, remember, I told you I'll be with you. wherever you go. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So the bottom line to remember is the Lord is with us. The Lord will provide for us in all things. He will take care of us. We need to remember that. We need to rest assured of that. And these are promises that he hangs on to. I encourage you, write those promises down. Jacob needed to see that, you know, God never runs out of power. And that he was able to meet him where he was. Any need that he had, God was more than able to meet that need. And so now we see him again, God giving him these promises. It's wonderful. I love this because, again, write those promises down. You need those promises for later. And he's going to need them 20 years later. Don't forget the promises that God has given you. Just because you forget them doesn't mean God's not going to do it. But what it means is that you can remind yourself God's going to be faithful. And God's going to do it. And so, again, he says, I'm with you wherever you go. I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I've spoken to you. And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. What an amazing verse. How many of us can say, you know what? We finally woke up one day and said, the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. Isn't that great? You see, I can remember again that whole thing of my testimony. I remember God was always there. God was always watching after me. And as I look back on my life, I can see that God was there the whole time, but I didn't realize it. My eyes were closed spiritually. I was blind to the fact that God was involved in my life and that the Lord was going to do a work in my life. And Jacob comes to this place where he finally wakes up from his sleep. And again, we can make the application, waking up from the spiritual sleep as well. Realizing God is real. God is alive. Heaven and hell are real. They both exist. And all these things that come into your mind, I remember when I realized that God was real. And that you could actually know him on a personal level. It wasn't just religion. It wasn't just Sunday morning. You could actually know him. And again, that's a very frightening place to be. And we're going to see when we get to the next verse, one of the first things it said is that Jacob was afraid. Why? I know why. And you know why as well. Not afraid that God was going to squash us or something. But I had this realization that my sin was real and that I had to stand before God one day. And that I had this accountability to God in my life now that I never knew I had before. That's a fearful thing, but it was a good kind of fear. It wasn't a cowering fear. It was a fear of respect and reverence saying, wow, have I got to change my life? I've got to give my life over to you, God, and go a new direction. And so it was that moment of that eye-opening moment where he woke from his sleep. And I love this. Notice again, this is the mistake many young believers make. Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. Again, not only is the Lord in that place, what he doesn't realize is the Lord is everywhere. A lot of people think there's certain places God is. You know, did you grow up hearing we're going to God's house? You know, you think, well, if I'm somewhere else, can God not see me? And so I can do whatever I want through the week. But when it's God's house, I have to really act right. Right? I'm at God's house now. See, here's the thing that Jacob didn't know yet and that we have to learn. God is everywhere. Where is God's house? The universe. He lives everywhere. You can't get away from him. David said in the Psalms, if I go, you know, to the ends of the earth, God is there. If I go to the depths of the sea, the Lord is there. I had somebody actually say to me one time, you know, because I told him that God was everywhere and could reach every man. He goes, yeah, well, he's not at the bottom of the ocean. Well, according to scripture, he says that he is. It says that even at the depth of the sea, you will find the Lord there. God is everywhere. And so what we have to realize is no matter what we're doing or where we are, God sees us and God is there. And that puts a fear in the heart. You know what? If you're not walking with God or you know your life is not where it needs to be, God sees and God knows. And now this realization, this awakening for Jacob out of his sleep that surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. And again, my heart's desire is that there may be some of you this morning that don't realize the Lord is in this place and he is. And you need to realize that relationship that you need to have with him. And right now he's revealing himself to you and opening your eyes to the truth. And so he says, I had no idea, but I know now he's here. And he was afraid. And again, that godly fear that's there. How awesome is this place? And again, notice there's another mistake he makes. He equates the place as being where God is. Now we mentioned that already. But again, how many of us think of God being at a certain place? See, here's the problem. If you think that God is only at church on Sunday morning, then you're free to do whatever throughout the week. Right? God is in every place. And I think it's healthy for us to realize that God is everywhere, not just in a certain place. I remember when I gave my life to the Lord, that was a very special place to me. Nashville still has a very special place in my heart because that's where I met God. And I remember shortly after meeting God, I was doing some house sitting. And for some people. And God even set that up, you know. And I would just go there and spend just hours in the Word and spending time with God. And God was training me up for ministry. And I didn't know that. God gave me this great desire just to study and all these things. And I would put tapes in and get out my concordance, you know, and start looking up the Greek and the Hebrew. And I'm thinking, you know, is this normal? I don't know. But the bottom line is I was doing it. And I couldn't help doing it. There was a burn in my heart to do it. And I look back now and see God was preparing me for today, so that I would be able to do this and share with you His Word. But the point is that when I was in that place, God did some amazing things in my life. And I have to tell you, that house seems special to me. I could drive by that house and go, wow, that's that house where God did all those things. But God's not just in that house. It wasn't that that house is special. You know, God is the one. You know, I see people today that think, well, that church, you know, it was that day or that pulpit, you know, that altar. I went to that altar and that altar. You know, we have to be careful because God is not in an altar, is He? God's not in a pulpit or a building. God is everywhere. And so Jacob needed to learn this lesson. He said, you know, how awesome is this place? So he's looking at the place rather than God. We've made that mistake before. He says, this is none other than the house of God. Well, no, it wasn't, but can you imagine? He goes, and this is the gate of heaven. So if he goes out and wants to ever come back to the house of God or get into heaven, you got to come to this place and this gate. And again, I think that's part of the maturing process. We think that God's limited to our little sphere of influence. Maybe it grew up being our denomination, you know, or our church or our whatever. God's in this place and nowhere else. This is the gate to heaven. And if you want to get to heaven, you'll come to Calvary Chapel, you know, or you'll come to First Baptist or First Methodist or Presbyterian. That's the gate to heaven, right? The gate to heaven is through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what denomination or what background. It's are you in Christ and have you come through the ladder from earth to heaven? And so Jacob, again, understandably making some miscalculations here. We can cut him some slack. And notice it says, then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. I love this. His pillow became a pillar in his life. Isn't that great? The hard place that God made him lie down became the place of memory when God changed his life. How I can associate with that. Because the pillow of stone that God gave me in Nashville, Tennessee, turned now into a pillar of memorial. And I can always look back and say, it was at that time in my life. It was a hard time. It was a dark time. But I wouldn't trade it for the world. Ever been there? I bet if you were to ask Jacob, if you could go back and remove that time where your life was falling apart, you had to run from your brother, he wanted to kill you, you were away from your family for the first time, it was a dark time, you were in a hard place, you were on the run, you didn't know what the future held, would you trade that and not go through that again? I guarantee you Jacob would say, I wouldn't trade it for the world. Why? Because again, that probably was the best time in Jacob's life. It got his attention and brought to him from, or rather brought him from religion to relationship. And again, for Jacob, was that conversion experience. You know, there's nothing like a little bit of time in hardness to soften us up. And so again, don't fight that. If you're in that place of hardness, use it as a way for God to refresh you. Whether you're, if you're an unbeliever, let God now get your attention and say, look, I've brought you to this place so you can see me and you can see the ladder to heaven. I'm trying to reach out to you and to save you. And if you're a believer and you're in that hard place, say, all right, God, it's hard, but what hope do I have? Where's the refreshment, Lord? I need your help. And here's why I love this too, because he set up his pillow as a pillar and then he poured oil on top of it. Gang, what does oil represent in the scriptures? The Holy Spirit. Do you see what the Holy Spirit is painting for us? It's in the midst of the hard places where God often pours out the oil, the greatest in our lives. I can remember back in that hard time, it was the Spirit of God being poured out on me. Now, I have to share this with you just briefly. You know my testimony. It was only 12 days. I mean, I wasn't even in jail as long, or whatever, as long as Paris Hilton. So I can't write my book, My Days Behind Bars. You know, I can't do that. It was very short-lived. It was, you know, that was it. But because of my messed up life and trouble I got into legally, I did have 12 days I had to spend in a jail in Nashville. Best days of my life. Wouldn't trade it for the world. Why? Because it was in that time that God said, now, is this really what you want? And if not, I'm offering you something brand new in Jesus Christ. Boy, did I take the bait. You see, that was the most wonderful time. I wouldn't trade it for the world. I remember we were in there over Christmas Eve. And they weren't supposed to let you take guitars in there, but they did. They let me get my guitar in there, bring my guitar in, and I had my guitar in there. And so they have like this big, like, you know, Christmas celebration for everybody that was in there so they could have kind of a Christmas thing. And that's when I happened to be in there. And so I got to bring my guitar in. And during the party, I got to sing for the inmates. By then, I knew Christ. Guess what I was singing? Praise and worship songs. So we're in there having a worship time, and I don't know if they even realized it, but we're honoring the Lord. It's one of the best times of my life. I wouldn't trade it. We used to get in the rooms, have Bible study. They have the free time. You come together and have little Bible studies and sharing Christ. And the roommate that I had had come to Christ as well. And we're in there sharing Jesus with these guys. Went to one of the services there where they bring in a pastor on a Sunday morning and all whatever, and saw, you know, one of the guys we were sharing with give his life to the Lord. And this was kind of a scary guy. You know, it was one of these big, great, big, huge guys with a voice like this, you know. And I remember just feeling, you know, we share the Lord with him. And of course, you know, we didn't want to be alone doing that, but we shared the Lord with him. And I remember we came in there for the service or whatever. And we're sitting there and this guy was behind me. I can't even remember his name, but I remember that the pastor was going to say a prayer. And I was like, oh Lord, you know, move and just what. And also he said, look, if you want to give your life to the Lord, say this prayer after me. Dear Lord, I hear, dear Lord. I was like, yes. And you hear this huge bruiser behind me giving his life to Christ. Listen, those are days that I wouldn't trade for anything. And yet you can look back at it and say, why would God allow you to go through that? Listen, God is allowing you to go through hard times and maybe a place right now you'd rather not be because he wants to get your attention. He wants to change your life. He wants to do something new and give you a brand new direction. And that is exactly what God was doing with Jacob right here. He finally wakes up out of his sleep, knows the Lord's there. This is the house of God. He sets the pillar up, pours the oil. But here's the point. God is going to pour out his Holy Spirit in times like that. In greater measure, if you don't, you know, you think I'm in this hard place, then say, God, pour out your oil on me right now. I need the oil of the Holy Spirit to refresh me, fill me anew and come upon me. And God says, I'll do it. And he does it here for Jacob. Again, this was in type here where he poured the oil on it. But I believe this is what God was doing in Jacob's life as well. And notice he calls the name of that place Bethel. By the way, that means the house of God. And notice this, it had formerly been called Luz. Now, I know that was the name of the city, but it's interesting to me that in the place that he was lodging at that time, he had gone from a loser to a Bethelite. The bottom line is, that's what God does in our life. He transforms us from that place of Luz, if you will. You know, always our life being wasted to a place of the house of God. And now we find ourselves communing with the Lord in all that we do, not just Sunday morning, but in all that we do with the Lord. And so there's all types of symbolism here that's being used. And notice Jacob makes a vow. And I remember this. I made a vow when I came to the Lord. You ever do that? Make vows? I'm glad I didn't say something stupid. And what I mean by stupid is it's something that, you know, I couldn't have been able to keep. But I didn't make any vows I couldn't keep. Just that I would walk with the Lord and follow him all my days. And so far, so good. But the bottom line is he makes his vow and he says, if God will be with me, and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Now, again, there are those who believe it should not be if God will be with me, but the wording here really should be better translated since God is with me. And I believe that fits the context better. Both are grammatically correct in the language, but I believe since fits better than if here for the simple reason I don't think Jacob was questioning whether or not God was going to be with him. God revealed himself to him in a vision. And so I believe what Jacob is saying is, all right, if that's how it's going to be, then I'm going to follow you. And many of you have the same testimony. When God revealed himself to you, you said, all right, if that's how it's going to be, then I'm going to follow you. And he followed him. And notice he says, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And all, again, that confusion of where God is. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. It's interesting. He says, Lord, you've given your life for me. I'm going to give my life to you and I'm going to follow you and I'm going to give you a tenth of everything and all this. And this is interesting because again, he makes these vows to God and yet we're going to see that he keeps these vows and God does bring him back and he ends up walking with the Lord. And it's interesting to me. And I think there's a poignant note to make here at the very end of verse 22. He says, surely I will give a tenth to you. Now, it's not just a poignant note as in the sense of tithing, but note this, the tithe here, this was before the law was given. Abraham did the same thing before the law was given. Now Jacob says, again, before the law was given to Moses, he says, I'm going to give you a tenth of everything that I have. I'm going to give you that tithe. Now, why do I bring that up? Not to pass the plate. Don't worry. Because I believe the issue here, when I bring up, note this, it was before the law. Guys, giving to God in whatever area, in whatever, whether it be financial, whether it be personal, whether it be in service, whatever area of giving to God, it needs to be a heart issue and not a law issue. One of my girls yesterday said to me, well, I've got this amount of money to spend, Dad, but I have to give this part to God, so I don't have them. I said, wait a minute, no, you don't have to. See, we're teaching them about giving the first fruits to God and all that. You teach them as a kid, it's going to be easy when they grow. It's only hard for us that haven't never done it. You know what I mean? And then we get this, oh, you can't let go. But if you learn from a child what giving and the blessing that comes with it, it's easy. And she said to me, Dad, I have to give this, so I can't buy that. I said, well, you know what? You don't have to give anything. I said, it's not a matter of law, honey. God's not going to make you give. God wants you to give because you want to. It should be a response and a joyous giving, not just in that area, but in every area of your life. He wants your life. He wants your heart. He wants your time. He wants your service. He wants everything you are. And if you're doing things for God, if you start serving in some ministry because you have to do it for God, I've got to do this, stop. Don't do that. God doesn't want you serving out of constraint. He wants you serving out of joy. And see what's happening in Jacob's life here? This is purely joy. He wants to do it because now he understands. He has seen God. He sees Jesus, the ladder from earth to heaven. He says, I want to serve. This is something that's a joy to my heart. I don't have to do this, but I want to do it because I've now seen what God has done for me. And that's the true heart of a conversion. It goes from, I better go to church, to, I can't wait to get there. It goes from, I better give, to, you know what? I can't wait to pour my life out to the Lord. See, up to this point, Jacob was only concerned about what he could get. He wanted the Abrahamic blessing. He wanted the inheritance of the family. And suddenly God makes a change in his heart. He's like, look, Lord, I just want to give to you. I want you to have everything. And I believe that's a true sign. Why do I bring this up? I believe that's a true sign of a legitimate conversion, is where we come to a place where we say, Lord, I give myself to you. It's not all about me anymore. It's about you. And I want to give myself to you. And I want to give you my heart because it's a heart issue. And guys, where does that leave us today? Listen, as we end today, where does that leave us? Listen, are you in a hard place this morning? As a believer and as an unbeliever, a hard place. Maybe a place where you feel the sun's going down. Where's God? I feel all alone. I'm on the run, whatever the case might be. Listen, look at this as an opportunity to see the gate and the door to heaven in your life. God is saying, I'm going to show myself strong in this situation. I want to pour out my oil on you right now. What I love about this, we talk about a cheerful giver of Jacob. It's interesting. When we get next week to chapter 29, in verse 1 there, it says, Jacob went on his journey. It gives a point of a picture of happily skipping along his way. It gives a point of this light-footedness, this kind of, yes, oh, life is good. And now he's got this kind of skip to his step of God's goodness. Let me ask you a question. Had Jacob's circumstances changed at that point? Not at all. He still had a brother that hated him and wanted to kill him. He still was on the run. He still didn't know what the future held for him. But now, rather than being in a panic and being all concerned because God had poured out the oil in Jacob's life, now he's got happy feet. He's ready to dance to the next town. And that's exactly what's happening. And my point is this, listen, whether you're in a hard place as a believer or an unbeliever, if you're there as a believer, let me speak to you first. Ask God to pour out his spirit and wait on the Lord. God will give you the oil that you need through this trial. And he will not only give you the oil that you'll need, he'll give you joy in the midst of it. But as an unbeliever, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, and maybe you've been playing religion or following your mom and dad's religion or just coming to church because you think it's something you're supposed to do to try to reach out to God, it's man-made religion. It's not going to do good. It's not going to satisfy God in heaven. It's not going to do it. God will not accept it. God has already reached down to you because he wants a relationship. And now here's what you have to do. God, soften my heart. Take the stone that my heart is and now soften it. And I open up to you, Lord. I receive you. I believe that you died for my sins and it's by your blood I'm forgiven. I confess my sin to you. I receive you as my Lord. I recognize you as the ladder from earth to heaven and I give myself to you. And from this day on, I'm going to follow you, Lord. And what you want me to do, I give my life to you. That's what you need to do if you've never met the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's the opportunity that the Lord gives you this morning by his Holy Spirit. Don't pass it up. Receive what the Lord offers. Forget religion. Go for relationship. I've been involved in both, and they are a world of difference and a world apart. There's nothing like a relationship in God. It's for you this morning if you'll simply receive it.